Right, it's my job to set the scene. And you may have heard at the back.
Call to worship.
You waved at me. Sorry. Sorry.
You're being called to. Okay, our call to worship.
Apologies.
Grant likes waving.
We'll take our call to worship.
We'll take our call to worship from Matthew 5, 14 to 16. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We'll sing our introit and we'll go through it three times. And as the Lord is holy, we are called to be a royal priesthood. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you on this your morning, glad to be here, glad to be in the fellowship of your people, glad to come before you to worship you. And so we lay before you our lives. We leave behind you the things of this world as we come to worship you with all our hearts, with all our souls and all our minds. And we ask that you find this worship acceptable. We recognize that we miss the mark so many times, and we come before you sorry, yet knowing that you are so ready to forgive and restore us to being a royal people. And so, Father, we just say thank you, accept our worship, and accept the prayer that you taught us to say as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we'll sing together our first hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Thank you.
giving up. I now invite Val to come forward and lead us in the scene setter. Val. Val is just bringing some stuff up from the back of the church.
Yes. That's it. Nope. It's not very heavy. Right. Apologies for my false entry earlier. Grace and Charlotte have been very, very busy at the back of the church. And I'm really glad they have. They've made us a campfire. As you can see, they've even lit it. There's lights there. And they have been chopping food. We've got peppers, got fish, carrots, potatoes. We've got all sorts of stuff in here. They have made us a delicious meal. Great for when you're camping. Could we just have the next picture, please? Right. Now, I understand, I didn't realise this, that their grandparents are Australian. Oh, well, their granny is. So that's why they're so good at this. And I wanted to take you back to a story in our family, which whenever we talk about this, we sit and we giggle and tears stream down our face. I have sisters and we have a son and grandchildren in Australia, and so we go over as often as we can, and they all love to camp. And one of the things they do is they have a big, heavy oven called a Dutch oven. I bet you get those in South Africa as well when you go camping. And you light the fire, and then you bury the Dutch, oven. And you cook away all day while you're out in the outback chasing off the spiders and the snakes and the crocodiles and everything else that is likely to kill you in Australia. Your food is cooking away. And you bury it. You can see on the bottom there. Absolutely bury it in the ashes. And then the evening comes and the sun's going down. And you sit around and somebody takes the ash off, and then you get a big heavy leather glove and you lift that out so as not to burn yourself, and then you open it up, and what is inside it on this particular occasion? Absolutely nothing. Whoever had put the pot in the fire had forgotten to put the food inside it. And this is just going to be one of those stories that giggles around our family forever, because we were all so ready. We'd fought off so many poisonous animals that day. We were so hungry, and we lifted the lid and there was nothing. But here, not the case, because we have Grace and Charlotte on it. And we have the most delicious meal ready, and it's cooking inside. Inside. And in the Bible, Grant's going to be looking at, it says we need to be in Christ for our lives to be full. Not an empty pot. We need to be in Christ. And I'm going to leave the rest of that to Grant. But in Christ. Shall I leave this here?
Please do.
Yes, thank you.
And do the reading. Thank you, Andy, and thank you, Val, and we'll just wait for our young folk to leave the young church. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the last two Sundays before Spayfest, we looked at Deuteronomy 30, verses 44 to 20. In the first of those Sundays, we saw that Moses urges us to love God and keep his commandments, and in doing so, we choose life. And then in the following Sunday, we explored Moses' statement that loving God and keeping his commandments is not too difficult for us or beyond our reach. And we asked ourselves the question, is it really easy to do what God expects us to do? The answer was, yes, it's easy, and no, it's not. It depends. And Brada introduced us to the cycle of grace and the cycle of works. In short, to do what God expects us to do is doable. If we understand and live and set out our Christian lives throughout the cycle of using the cycle of grace. So a quick recap on the cycle of grace, and the full transcript of the sermon is on Facebook. The cycle has two halves, an input and an output. In the life of a Christian, there are always things we receive, that's the input, and the things that we do and we are, that's the output. The cycle of grace starts in the input half with acceptance. Knowing that you do not have to prove yourself or win God's love for him to be favorable towards you. Then moving clockwise, we receive sustenance to strengthen this experience of God's grace and love. For example, when you worship with other Christians, when you study the Bible, when you pray, when you read Christian books, when you have conversations and discussions about the Christian life with others. And these so-called Christian disciplines help us then to grow into the awareness, the output side, of God's love for us and his grace towards us. And here is the health warning. Good theology brings life. Bad theology brings problems. Sustenance feeds into the third part of the cycle of grace, and that gives us fruitfulness. Sustenance then feeds into the third part of the cycle of grace, which is significance. And here you gain the awareness that your life has significance, that what you are doing has importance, even if it's the kind of thing that does not attract a lot of attention. And then this in turn leads to the fourth component of the cycle, fruitfulness. Our lives bear fruit. Our lives have an impact. And God uses us for our community and in the lives of others. And fruitfulness happens naturally as a response to God's love. It's not forced or difficult. It's not a chore. And our passage this morning follows seemingly on from this. And I'm going to add another component which leads to fruitfulness. Our priorities and lifestyle changes as we develop a heavenly, a godly mindset. And this prioritization and lifestyle changes should be something that we want to do. They should not be forced or difficult. They should not be a chore. And then that leads on to fruitfulness. Our sermon title for this morning is Lifestyle Matters, Developing a Heavenly God-Set Mindset. So how can we develop this mindset? And there's a saying in Western Christianity, we can be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. And this statement is used to defend our acceptance of the world's culture. It argues that the best way to reach a lost world is to engage in the lifestyle and in the social culture. However, when you look at the history of the church, it was those who were heavenly minded, not earthly minded, who made the biggest impacts on society. And in the letter to the Colossians, the author speaks positively of the Colossians Christians' faith, love, and hope, and acknowledges that the good news is bearing fruit and growing in them. However, there are serious problems at Colossae arising from bad theology. These exact problems are unknown, but they can be inferred from the letter. Firstly, Jewish legalism and moralism. The do's and don'ts, if you will, of religion. You must do that, you mustn't do that. You must keep to the rules as I tell you, or you're not part of the club. And the second error is Gnosticism or pantheism, with people claiming what we would regard today as New Age tendencies. You are God, and God is you. Which is very different from the Christian perspective. You are in God, and God is in you. In, a very small word, but is hugely important. Bad theology leads to problems. And this letter's purpose is to help the Colossian church deal with those problems by arguing the supremacy of Jesus Christ and explaining the implications of Christ's supremacy for the church's belief and practice. Colossians presents the all-supremacy, the all-sufficiency, the uniqueness, and the fullness of the person and work of Jesus Christ as the God-man Savior, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and the total solution for man's needs, both now and for the world to come, the one and only Redeemer of the universe. Theology, which is as relevant then as it is for us today, as we try to make sense of our world, as we deal with the many different worldviews competing for our allegiance. Our passage begins with a section which focuses on practical Christian living, with the clear understanding that lifestyle and priorities are built on the foundations of theological truth. Christian living should not be forced or difficult. It should not be a chore. But because we are fallen human beings, there is a carrot and stick component to why we should live a certain way. A carrot and stick being a motivational tactic that uses a reward and punishment system to encourage improved performance or behavior. The stick is the phrase, "The wrath of God is coming," and serves as a reminder that in God's eyes, there is a right living and a wrong living. And the carrot, appearing with Christ in glory when he returns at his second coming. And Bradar will pick up on this theme of glory next week. But there's also a promise hidden there, and it's hidden with Christ in God. It's a strange phraseology. It may be there because of a challenge to the Gnostics who claimed hidden knowledge. It can also mean that our new life in Christ is hidden, but it should be there, as we saw in Val's pot. It's in a safe, that life, so no thief can get to it. Our life has been secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus, something which no one can see looking on from the outside. However, they should be able to see the fruit of how we live, personally as a community of believers here at Salyu, the phrase that we used in our call to worship. Lifestyle matters. And in our text this morning, there's a contrast drawn between how people live with Jesus Christ and how they now live in Christ. How people lived without Christ and how people live now in Christ. It's as relevant then as it is now. I'm going to show you a 3.5-minute video clip, which I think makes clearer the meaning of being hidden in Christ. And the clip bridges the acceptance and sustenance categories of the cycle of grace. Before I play it, you need to know that a Martin guitar is one of the Rolls Royces of guitars, and Eric Clapton is one of the UK and the world's most successful and influential rock and blues guitarists of all time. Here's the clip.
To be a Christian is to be a Christ-inhabited person, that his life is in me, that my life is safe and secure in him. I didn't know that. I mean, how did I not know that? I went to seminary.
But you knew it up there.
I'd heard, like you said, I'd heard the verse. I mean, I'd read Colossians 3 before, but I never made that connection to go deep into it and say, what does that mean? Because this changes everything. I mean, everybody's on a search for significance. People are trying to get rich. They're trying to become famous. They're trying to have people love them, whatever it is, to say, aren't I important? Well, look, we're important because of who is living in us. And it's not how much money I have. All that stuff doesn't matter anyway. Can't take it with you. But if I'm a Christ-inhabited person, now I'm significant. Can I tell just a quick example, illustration?
Please do.
I have a friend of mine who's a guitar aficionado. He has 17 guitars in this fancy room.
I envy him already.
Oh, yeah, and they're beautiful. Well, so he was showing me his guitars, and then because he knew I play badly, but I play. And he said, well, what guitar do you have? And I said, well, I got mine at a garage sale for like $30. So he said, well, I need to give you a guitar. So let me give you a guitar sometime. Oh. Invites me to his house. He sets this guitar out, and he knows everything about every guitar. And he opens it up. He says, I'm going to give you this guitar. I said, okay, I'm looking at it. Yeah, this is a pretty special guitar. This is a limited edition Eric Clapton signed. I got you already. And he goes on, it's this Martin, and it's unbelievable. He pulls it out, it's an acoustic.
Oh.
And he's showing me, this is the Brazil wood, this is this. He knows every aspect of this thing. So I put it back in its case after a while. I get in my car, I drive home, I go online and I look. The guitar's worth more than my car. So I was going, huh? So every time I would touch this guitar, I would bring it out, you know, I wanted to wear white gloves or something, and I would play it, and I would get it all clean and put it back in its safe little green velvet case, you know, and keep it in a nice temperature control place. And I started to think one day, it's a guitar, right? I mean, it's a guitar.
Right.
But then I thought this, I think maybe the Holy Spirit was trying to remind me, look, you're sacred, Jim. You're valuable. You're important. I would never take that guitar and run it through the mud or scratch it up. Why? Because it's valuable. In the same sense, we're valuable. We're these sacred beings that God he loves and has just given his life for. And so I hear Christians talk about sin and trying not to sin. And I say, look, know who you are. And then sin becomes something that doesn't fit who you are. Mm-hmm. You're not designed for that because you're sacred. And, you know, treat yourself that way. And treat others that way.
Another interesting thing about that, okay, a Martin, a guitar is a good guitar. I get that. That's actually what I play. So it's got some worth for that. But the Eric Clapton.
Right.
Okay, his name in that guitar.
Right.
Means his that anybody that appreciates guitars is going to really care for it. And sometimes we feel like God's out to get us, but when we realize, you know what? His son's name is in us. His son is in us. So
that's brilliant.
What kind of way does he want to treat us? Does he want to smash us up against the rocks? Yeah. Because that's the way a lot of us view God, is he's just out to get us.
Oh, yeah.
And when you go, no, he sees his son's value in us, like we would see Eric Clapton's value in that guitar.
That is brilliant, Randy.
So it'd be great to have a friend who gave you a priceless guitar, wouldn't it? Yes, but how much more of the God who gave us his Son and called us his children, and through his Spirit lives in us, and we in him. So what difference should that make? And the clip gives us the answer, doesn't it? We know whose we are, we know we are children of God, and we know that something becomes something we don't want to do rather than something that we do want to do. We're back to the cycle of grace, good theology. We are not designed for sin, we are sacred. And being a Jesus follower is not a list of commands, do's and don'ts. It's a relationship where we want to do as humanly possible is not to let our Savior down in the way we lead our lives, because we have a grasp of who God is through good theology. And it should show. People should notice. They should become curious and want to know why our lives are different from theirs. We have a peace and a joy in abundance, whatever the circumstances are. Why we aren't greedy. Why we aren't consumed with lust. Why we aren't angry all the time. Why we don't resort to slander and gossip and foul language. Why we are compassionate, humble, forgiving. If no one is noticing how your life is different from theirs, why is that? If no one is asking you how you have such peace, why is that? If no one is remarking about the joy you always show, why aren't they? If no one can see Christ in you, ask yourself why. The goal of the godly mindset should always be to know God, to love God, to serve God. The mission statement of Salyu. So the application. A church was looking for a new minister, and the interim moderator sat down with the vacancy committee to talk about what they wanted to see in this new person. Someone who can attract young families, they said. This made sense because the church had been in decline for many years and the congregation was aging. So the interim moderator asked them, "What is about your church that young families would find attractive now?" The vacancy committee looked at each other, then at the floor. "Well, what attracted you to this church when you first started to come here?" the interim moderator asked encouragingly. "It's the fellowship. This is where I can see my friends every week, and we catch up with each other's lives," one person replied. "It's where I get a sense of belonging, where my friendships were formed." The interim moderator thought for a minute, then said, "Yes. And these days, people who are under the age of 35 with children can get that same sense of belonging and friendship at their kids' football games, at other sports activities. They don't need the church for fellowship," the interim moderator said. "What else?" "Well, church is where I get involved in helping other people. We work at the food pantry or take a meal to the homeless shelter. And I get a lot of satisfaction out of that," said another. "Yes, and people who are under the age of 35 do these things too. They just don't need a church to help them do it. They are very involved in social justice issues, climate change. But they work through secular organizations to get that same satisfaction," the interim moderator told them. "What else?" The room was silent. Someone coughed. Finally, the interim moderator said, "What's the one thing that church has to offer that team sports and social agencies often don't?" Anyone? Still no answer. "Okay, look at it this way. What difference has been part of this church made to your faith? How has following Jesus Christ as a member of this congregation changed your life? It's the one thing you have going for you that other social groups and services don't. The one thing that church can claim as its own is Jesus. And if you can't identify it, how Jesus has changed your life, what makes you think anyone else would be attracted to your church? As we move into the village, how attractive are we? As a recent scene setter strapline said, I want what they've got. Words and lifestyle matter in a culture that needs a witness by people who are developing a heavenly, godly mindset, who then God can then use to impact on society. Are we that people? Amen. Let us pray. We need to engage with our society without compromising God's standards. How easy to say, but so difficult to put into practice. Lord God, as we journey together as a body of your people here at SALU, teach us to know your mind and will. And through your Spirit, may we translate that learning and understanding from head knowledge into loving action, into loving service in our lives, in our relationship with others, and your creation. As your children, accepted and sustained by you, finding significance and fruitfulness in the work you call us to do. So be it. Amen. We'll sing CH4198, Let Us Build a House Where Love Can Dwell. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have blessed us beyond our deserving. You have given us much more than we could have ever dared ask for. And so we bring to you these gifts, not as any settling of a debt, but as a gesture of gratitude and an expression of our love. May you multiply what we have given for the effectiveness and growth of your kingdom, not only here, but throughout the world. Amen. Sue Cunningham will now lead us in prayers for the future and intercession. Thank you, Sue. Our closing hymn, To God Be the Glory.
What we see, what